Welcome to Financial Freedom God's Way. This is where you are going to continue to learn, apply, and to pass on Bible-based financial principles and applications so that you and your family will not only just survive, but can thrive even during these very, very uncertain times. Hi, and welcome everyone. This is Bob Lauder from Christian Financial Ministries, and it is an absolute honor and a privilege to have you with us again. It really is. Now, what is on our schedule for our 30-minute time together today? Well, first, during our radio seminar, well, we are going to pick up exactly where we finished up last time. Last time, we saw several ways that the Bible says that God will use money in our lives. Today we're going to discover a couple of more ways in which God has said that he will use wealth according to his definition, getting it up and operating in our life. We're going to follow up our seminar time together with a great question about how to buy and finance a home. You're not going to want to miss that. And we have yet another scam alert for you from the Better Business Bureau. Finally, we will spend another great minute with Maxwell, as Christian author and speaker John Maxwell focuses on the word alliance. Alliance, as in a partnership. John is going to talk with us about combining forces with others to be able to achieve big goals. So, stay tuned, won't you? This is going to be a great time together. And as we always start, let me open us up with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for meeting with us again today. Please continue to give us ears to hear all that it is that you have planned for us. To your glory, in Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. All right, now, recall from former radio seminar times together that you have seen that there are ways God will not, listen, there are ways God will not use money or wealth in your life. And if you see any of those ways up and operating in your life, then you are either in or you're headed into financial bondage. Now, just as there are ways that God will not use money in your life, according to the Bible, my friend, there are ways that he will use wealth according to his definition. He will use money that he places into your hands. And these always point to financial freedom, not financial bondage. Now, last time, you saw that the Lord will use the material areas of your life to help you see whether or not you trust him, to develop your faith in him, to demonstrate his love for you, and to develop your witness, to develop your testimony. Well, today you are going to discover that according to the Bible, there are yet more ways that God will use the material areas of your life. For example, listen, God wants to use wealth to help direct your life. Galatians 6:9 says this, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." You see, God wants to use money to direct your life. And he wants to direct by supplying as well as what? As well as withholding. But you need to wait on the Lord to see which way it is that he wants to go. And by the way, remember again, borrowing isn't bad. It is not a sin. God just says, I got to believe God is just telling us that it's the least he ever promised for his people. Now, I got to give you a personal opinion here, and I hope I don't offend anybody, but I have to believe that God never intended any Christian organization to ever borrow a dime. Now, why would that be? Well, because I have not seen not one place in the Bible where God ever manifested himself through a loan. But God does say, if you trust me, I will provide. You see, remember, he built three churches that we know of, two tabernacles and a temple. And the last one cost about $300 million about 3,000 years ago. Now that was a lot of money then, and it's a whole lot more money now. See, God said, if you trust me, I'll provide. You know, I remember, and this is a true story. A number of years ago, there was a pastor who came in for some coaching. And what he wanted to do was to build a $250,000 extension onto the rec center, and he wanted to do it debt-free because he wanted to help teach his congregation to trust God. He knew it would lift his people. So here we had him on one hand, the pastor who wants to build. It's going to cost $250,000. Now, at the same time, there was an individual from that same congregation who came in, and he was seeking help on how to invest an inheritance into God's kingdom. Guess how much? Right, $250,000. And what this family decided to do was to give that $250,000 to the church if the church voted to build debt-free. Now, by the way, the church didn't know this individual had this much money to be able to give. Now, so what happened? Pastor, the elders, the deacons got together in a church meeting. They talked about the pros and the cons of borrowing, being debt-free and as opposed to borrowing the money and having the facility now. They took a vote. The congregation voted to borrow the money, build the gym. The kids could have the help now. And guess what? The $250,000 went to another purpose. You see, the money was a true story. The money was there. All this church had to do was to trust God. The money was there. God says, ask, believe, and receive. They didn't, and we don't, particularly in the area of money. Now, I just wonder how many times we really, you and I, how many times do we miss God's best when we do not wait for his direction? When we, for example, decide to use credit. By the way, that's the purpose of credit for the most part, isn't it? We use credit so we do not have to wait on God. Yes, I will tell you, God does use, he wants to use money in your life to direct your life. And he is going to use that money to direct by giving as well as withholding. Now, that's just one. Here's another one. God can and will use money to unify the body of Christ. You see, Paul said that we are to share with others in our time of plenty, and others will share with us in our time of need. Now, I do not believe that he was talking about socialism. Mm-mm. I don't think he was talking about communism. Mm-mm. He was talking about oneness. Oneness in spirit, unity within the body of Christ, the koinonia within the body of Christ. You know, I really do. I really like Paul. I mean, Paul was a true exhorter of the word, wasn't he? And he had a rather soft pen. Now, James and John, on the other hand, two other authors in the New Testament, well, they were also teachers of the word, but you kind of get the feeling that they didn't care much if you liked what they had to say or not, right? I mean, their pens were a whole lot harder. For example, James begins his letter by saying, "Hey, you dummies, what are you doing?" Now, granted, that's kind of a loose liberal paraphrase, but that was the bottom line. Now, Paul, bless his heart, Paul begins writing to the Galatians about the same kind of problems, but Paul begins with a much softer pen by saying, "Greetings in the name of the Lord and your loving brother Paul. You dummies, what are you doing?" You see, it's the same message, just a softer pen. And the Holy Spirit is telling us through Paul's soft pen that God provides enough resources within the body of Christ to go around for everyone. But the problem is that the body of Christ has a distribution problem. You see, too often we position ourselves so we cannot afford to share with others in need. Many of us are living so far beyond our means that there is no way we believe we can ever have the capacity, ability to share with others. We can't even maintain our own self-indulgent lifestyles, much less be used by God to help others. You know, I gotta believe that if there is someone in the body of Christ who is suffering, then there is somebody else in the body of Christ who is not doing their job. Now, the symptoms of this condition I got to believe they are fairly clear. Let me describe for you, for example, let me describe for you a set of symptoms that so many families go through. For example, before they go through and get a divorce, symptom treatment number one. Well, a young couple gets married, and they got to believe that they ought to be able to accumulate in just a couple of years what it took their parents a lifetime to accumulate. So they buy the homes, the cars, the riding lawnmowers, the lake house. You know, they do all of this. They do it on credit, right? And then what happens is in about 15 to 18 months, they build up a large amount of debt, too large. They can't afford the payments on a month-by-month basis. So they, what do? They begin to treat the symptom rather than the problem. And what do? Symptom treatment number one, they take out a bill consolidation loan. Now, bill consolidation loan, what it does is take all of those debts on a monthly basis. It shrinks them down, but it stretches them out for a longer period of time. And that frees them up, right? At least for a little bit, it helps their cash flow. You know, it takes some of the pressure off. It makes them feel better. And what do they do when they feel better? Well, sure, they go out and start spending again. And the data shows that within about a year, they're going to be deeper in debt than they ever were before. But now they not only have the new debts, but they also have that old bill consolidation loan as well. And they are literally worth off. So, symptom treatment number one, they get a bill consolidation. But listen, symptom number two, so they're in trouble. What do? They're not going to get a bill consolidation loan. Their attitude is this: we need more money. So what do? Right. Either the wife goes to work or the husband takes on a second job or maybe even both. And again, true, this is going to generate more income, which again is going to free them up, which is going to be followed by what? Well, yeah, you guessed it, more spending. And within another year, they're deeper in debt than ever before. And now the wife has to work. There's no question about it. And by the way, let me insert an opinion that I heard from Larry Burkett a whole number of years ago. Larry used to say that there's a difference between a wife who wants to work and a wife who has to work. You see, my friend, the middle-income working spouse with children, well, that lady has to work. She has to earn more than $25,000 a year just to net $1 an hour, right? I mean, you have clothes, you have lunches, you have babysitting, childcare, you have all of the rest. You have meals out because when you come home and you're too tired to cook. My friend, you can save more than a dollar an hour by staying home and cooking and living on a budget. Just a personal opinion, but thank you, Larry Burkett. So, symptom number one, well, what do? They get a bill consolidation loan. Number two, well, we're going to try and what we need is more money. Number three, oh, man, I can't stand all this pressure. And what happens? And the husband says, well, I think I'm going to buy a new car. Or the wife thinks, man, I cannot stand all this pressure. I believe what we need to do as a family is to go on a vacation. We need to get away from it all. And they do one or the other or both, okay? And they do it, and it makes them feel better, makes them feel worthy. And they do one or both. They do it on credit, and when they come back, things are worse than ever. Symptom treatment number three does not work. Now at the next stage, symptom treatment number four, well, this is usually when the husband and wife, well, they don't spend time together praying at all. Because every time they sit down to pray, nothing is going to come to mind but their problems, particularly their financial problems. I mean, they don't read the Bible because every time they sit down and read, they don't get anything out of it. And they don't talk to each other much anymore because all they ever do is have times of intensive fellowship, right? In times of intensive fellowship, mostly about finances. And actually, by this time, they're probably arguing about most everything else as well. So then he decides, man, I can't stand this anymore. I just can't stand her nagging another minute. Or she says, I can't stand his irresponsibility for another day. And so what happens? Yeah, they split. Symptom treatment number four is they get a divorce. Now remember, the data shows that over 50% of the time, they're going to get a divorce. But then what happens? Well, they're going to go out and find two people exactly like the two they just divorced. They're going to get married, and within 2 years, the new marriages are going to be right back in the same mess again for the same reasons. And the data again shows that this second marriage, 80% of the time, this second marriage is going to be threatened with divorce for exactly the same reasons that helped bring down their first marriages. Why? Because they are dealing with the symptoms, not the problems. Not the problems. Or maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe they don't get a divorce. Maybe they decide, what we need to do is to go bankrupt. We're going to stay together, but we're going to go bankrupt. So I would say that symptom treatment number 4B, no divorce, we're just going to declare bankruptcy. That's going to solve all of our problems, right? I mean, if we can just wipe that slate clean and start over, I mean, we're going to be smarter the second time around. No way we're going to make the same mistakes again. So they go bankrupt. But they don't consider that bankruptcy doesn't cover things like school loans, taxes, alimonies, child support. You know, it really doesn't help emotionally because all of a sudden your family and friends, they know all about your problems. And maybe they are even some of the folks that suffer when you don't have to pay back what it is that you owe. Now, true, their credit is going to be somewhat good again, at least with the small loan companies, because they can't go bankrupt but once every 7 years. So now for about 6 months, they're going to be somewhat disciplined for about 6 months. But then the car breaks down. The refrigerator quits. Maybe there's some unexpected dentist bills, vacations, birthdays, anniversaries. And what happens? Yes, they go back on credit. And within 2 years, they are deeply in debt again. Why? Because they are dealing with the symptoms. They are not dealing with the problems. You see, my friend, as you already know, the symptoms are financial, but the problems are spiritual. We see it all the time. People who come for help don't need more money. They need discipline and an understanding and help to better manage the money they already have. Now let me wrap up this time together by sharing with you a really sound economic principle I'd love for you to consider, okay? Good economic principle, here it is. Don't borrow money and you cannot get into debt. Good principle, right? And by the way, if you're already in debt, here's another principle for you. Don't borrow any more money and you can't get further into debt. My friend, God wants to use money to unify the body of Christ, but it doesn't often happen. And I believe that's because we all have the tendency to deal with the symptoms and not our problems. We need to recognize that God's word deals with the problems. Most of us don't need more money. We need an attitude change, and we need discipline. And when that happens, well, I got to believe the body of Christ can really start to come together. Now, a great follow-up to our radio seminar time together would be to consider a question about borrowing money to buy a home. And here's a great question. Bob, if God does not want Christians to go into debt, does that make a home mortgage wrong? Well, Peggy, I got to tell you right off the bat, you got to remember, you got to recall from many of our times together, you've already discovered that the Bible does not prohibit borrowing. Yet I recognize, and so do you, that most young couples are going to need to borrow to buy a house. They're going to need to have a mortgage. Now, the problem is that a home loan often results in what the Bible calls surety. And surety is taking on a debt without a sure way to repay. Now, avoiding surety is a biblical principle. It is not a biblical law. It is a biblical principle that if you choose to ignore, well, then you may end up with some significant negative consequences. For example, if you borrow money to buy a home, And then if for whatever reason you can no longer afford the payments, well, then what is going to happen is the bank is going to repossess and it is going to sell your home. And if the sale price, if the amount of the money that the bank gets from selling your home is less than what you owe the bank, you're not only going to lose your home, you're going to also need to sacrifice some other assets to pay the difference. Again, the difference between the sale price and the amount remaining on your mortgage. So what can you do to avoid surety? Well, I would suggest that you can prayerfully work to avoid the consequences of surety by making certain that your home is worth more than what you owe. Now, how are you going to do that? How are you going to buy a home? Well, two things. First of all, you got to consider your cash flow. We know that. You're only going to make payments based upon what your cash flow will support. That means that you need to be living on a budget. That part we know. But then to avoid surety, you need to make a commitment to, as quickly as possible, reduce the mortgage to the point that the house is worth more than what you owe, okay? And finally, I would also suggest that you get some help to do some homework to figure out how to pay off that mortgage as quickly as possible. So there you have it. It's a great question about your home mortgage. And by the way, if you have other questions, you can drop us an email through our website at www.christianfinancialministries.org. Next, we know that everybody loves a deal, right? I love a deal. You love a deal. Well, listen, scammers like deals as well. Con artists often offer too good to be true discounts in the hope that price conscious consumers are going to jump on these deals without doing their homework. Now, recently, a Better Business Bureau scam tracker has seen a whole lot of reports of scammers impersonating well-known companies, listen, offering COVID-19 themed discounts. Here's what can happen. You're getting a text message. And the text message, it's a text message, mind you. You receive a text message from a large reputable company that you recognize. And the message claims that due to the pandemic, that company is would like to offer you an amazing deal on things like free or discounted services and even free gift cards and cash. Well, now, of course, these messages, well, they really don't come from that company, right? They come from impersonators who hope to steal your personal identification. And if you click on the link that you get, you're going to be prompted to log into a lookalike website that scammers are going to use to get a hold of your login ID and password. And with that information, they're going to be able to access your true accounts and even make purchases using your saved payment methods. Now, listen, while the latest Better Business Bureau scam tracker reports these kind of things happening under the name of Hulu or Netflix and Verizon, you got to watch out for scammers impersonating other companies as well. Listen, my friend, if one name stops being effective, they're going to quickly move and switch to the name of another company. Now, what can you do? What can you do to avoid this and other text message scams? Well, first of all, you can treat messages from unknown senders with caution. I mean, if you receive a message from a number that you do not recognize, be careful. If you have not given a particular company permission to text you, then it is probably a scam. Secondly, do not click on the links that you get from strangers. Scammers often send shortened links that don't let you see what they really lead to in the body. And if you click, you could be directed to a dangerous website or you could be downloading malware onto your computer. You need to be able to confirm deals directly with the company before you accept them. You need to install antivirus software on your computer and your mobile devices to be able to help, okay? These are things that you can do. Treat messages from unknown senders with caution. Don't click on links from strangers. Confirm all deals with the original company and install a good antivirus. The bottom line is this, my friend. There are those out there who are after your money and after your good name. Learn to recognize and appropriately deal with scams. Okay, it is now time for one of my favorite times together with the Lord and you. It is time for another Minute with Maxwell. Now recall that John Maxwell is a number one New York Times best-selling Christian author and coach and speaker, and he is considered the world's most influential leadership expert. And today he is going to share with us his thoughts on the word alliance.
Let me give you another word that I love for partnership. It's alliance. I love these words because it's talking about coming together, not only just working together, but working well together, to have a partner, someone that will come alongside of you and complement you and complete you. When I talk about increasing effectiveness, increasing return, I talk a lot about alliance because here's what I know. You and I together, it's just better than just me alone. Or you alone. Because the moment that you and I come and have an alliance and come together as a partner, all of a sudden, I'm able to know what you now know, and you're able to know what I know, and you're able to influence who I influence, and it goes back and forth, and we just add value to each other. Alliance is a good thing. So many people kind of want to be known as the, you know, self-made man, self-made woman. To be honest with you, if you've made everything yourself, you really haven't made too much. Find somebody and get an alliance with them, a partnership, and work together. I promise you, you'll be much more effective. Thanks for joining me today on Minute with Maxwell.
I don't know about you, but what I hear John saying is that if we want to accomplish much, well, then we need to prayerfully form alliances. We need to learn to prayerfully work with others to increase our effectiveness. You see, if you have small goals and you want to accomplish very little, well, then I guess you can go it alone. However, if your dream is big and you want your increase to reach far, well, then you're going to need more than a one-man or a one-woman crew. Working with alliances can help make great world-changing things happen. Oh my goodness, another great Minute with Maxwell. Okay, well, I mean, that just about wraps up our time together today. Recall, won't you, that during our radio seminar, you discovered that according to the Bible, God can. Listen, God wants the chance to use money. He wants to be able to use the material areas of your life to both direct your life and to help unify the body of Christ. And we followed that seminar time up with a great question, and I hopefully now a better understanding as to what we can do to more appropriately borrow money to buy a home without going into surety. And, of course, you learned about how to avoid the text message scam that's currently going around. And finally, you just learned from John Maxwell how important it is to form alliances, to prayerfully work, to learn how to prayerfully work with others to accomplish world-size goals. So that's where we've been. And now as we close, three final things. First of all, praise the Lord and thank you for being with us again today. Thank you very much. And secondly, remember to check out our website at www.christianfinancialministries.org. And that is Christian Financial Ministries, all spelled out, .org. And by the way, we're located in Young Harris. And finally, let me close us with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us together again today and for each of the days yet to come. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Now have a blessed rest of your day, won't you? And we're going to see you next time as we continue down your personal road to financial freedom, God's way.